God has blessed us with a beautiful Lord's Day. Spring is slow in getting here compared to the last couple of years. But as we see the seasons change, we're reminded that our God is in control of this world, is in control of eternity as well, and has placed that within our hearts. And that's part of what has drawn us together to worship Him, longing for that home in heaven. We have visitors today. We're very thankful that you've come our way and would hope that you'd come back and be with us again as you have opportunity to do so. Stay around after services if you can today and let us introduce ourselves individually and let us get to know you a little bit better. I hope you've got your Bible out. I hope you'll open up to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to go down through this parable and see what lessons we can learn and the applications we can make to our lives today from the parable of the talents. I want to begin by reading a portion of the parable, a portion of the text. Let's start at verse 14 and make our way down to about verse 23. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We'll pause our reading right here. We'll pick up the rest of it as we continue on with our study. This is one of a number of parables that the Lord is giving in connection to His teaching on His second coming. The section that immediately follows it is a scene of final judgment. The parable that came before it is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, which teaches the necessity of watchfulness and preparation as we await the Lord's return. But this parable, the parable of the talents, emphasizes the responsibility that we have as the Lord's disciples to stay busy, to stay on task, and to do what the Lord has given us to do until He returns. Now, the points of the parable are very easy to understand, very easy to identify. The master is Jesus. The servants were initially the 12 apostles, but they come to be all, any or all of the Lord's disciples. The talents are opportunities and areas in which we can serve the Lord. The going away of the master is the Lord's ascension into heaven. The trading of the talents is the use and increase of opportunities in our Lord's service. The return of the master after a long time is the second coming of Christ. And the rewards and punishments are the result of final judgment. Now, if we were just taking a cursory view, survey type of view of the Gospel of Matthew, oh, we've covered this parable, and we're ready to go on to the next one. What I want us to do, I want us to stay here, and I want us to dig a little bit deeper. And I want us to look at some lessons that we need to learn from this parable in our lives and our service under Christ today. Number one, this parable shows us something that we can easily recognize and ought to be willing to acknowledge to ourselves. And that is the fact that there is diversity among the servants. The parable is this master going on a journey, and he gives a portion of his goods to his servants. In doing some reading and study, I learned that this is a well-known business practice of that day. It was something that was common. And that's what Jesus does a lot in his parables. He takes things that were common, that were understood by the people so that they could recognize it, and then makes a spiritual application. So it may seem a little strange to us giving our money to someone else to invest or to use to trade while we're gone, but this would have been a common practice in this day. And of course, this is the parable of the talents. And the word talent, as we study it from our perspective today, we're looking at our abilities and our opportunities, but a talent really was a unit of monetary currency in that day. It was a monetary currency that was determined by weight, and its value depended on what kind of precious metal was being considered. Commentators suggest that this most likely is silver in this case, but he distributes these to his servants. But notice, these talents are not distributed equally. He doesn't get them all, take the number of servants, and divide them equally. No, it's stated very plainly in verse 15 that they were given each according to his own ability. The master gave the talents in proportion to each servant's ability. Not all of his servants had the same abilities. And that is true of the Lord's servants today. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Now keep your place here in Matthew 25. We're going to keep coming back to this text. But turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Apparently the church in Rome had a very dangerous potential of division in itself. We know the church in Corinth was divided. But the church in Rome had that real danger there because it was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And it was very difficult to bring them together. And so it was a church that had that danger of division. And Paul addresses that in different ways. One way here, he acknowledges some of their differences. In Romans chapter 12, let's read verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And notice what Paul's right there. Paul begins in verse 3 by saying, I have a gift that is given to me, but each of you have a gift that is given to you as well. This is something that has come from God. We're not responsible for it. It's given by God. But notice that it differs. It differs among the individuals. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Not every member of the church there in Rome had the same ability, had the same talent. We know that's true of the church in general in the Bible. Not everyone was a Barnabas. Barnabas excelled at encouraging others. Not everyone was an Apollos. Apollos was a gifted speaker and teacher. Not everyone was a Phoebe. Phoebe was a servant of the church. Not everyone was a Tabitha. Tabitha excelled at making clothes for those who were in need of them. And that's true with the local church today. We all have different abilities. And for those of us who share abilities, even if we have shared abilities, they're still different. We have them in different degrees, and sometimes in different styles. What does that teach us? What does that tell us? Well, this parable tells us that God knows our abilities. God is the one who's given them to us, and God knows what they are. Which means the Lord is not going to hold us responsible for doing what others can do. The Lord is going to hold us responsible for doing the very best that we can do. In a world, in an age in which we're tempted to judge ourselves by others and level ourselves up by others and look at what others can do and beat ourselves up because we can't do what they can do, let's focus on what the Lord has given us to do. And let's bring that to the table. Because just like every part of our physical body doesn't do the same thing, but every part is needed, the same thing is true with the church, the body of Christ. Your part is needed. So there is diversity among the servants. The parable of the talents reminds us of that. Here's something else this parable teaches us. That is that new opportunities come with use and improvement. If you and I find that we are a one-talent servant, we need not despair. Because it's clear in the parable that as we use what talents we have, we're going to gain more talents and more opportunities. The five-talent servant used his talents, and he gained five more. The two-talent servant used his talents, and he gained two more. The one-talent servant didn't do anything, and he didn't gain anything. And so a very easy, a very elementary lesson is taught here that you don't get anything unless you're doing something. And unfortunately, that is a lesson that some people today have yet to learn. There are people today who believe that the world owes them whatever it is that they want. And this concept, this idea of actually working or earning or working one's way up is lost on them. They want what everyone around them has, and they want it now. Just because someone is in poverty, someone is poor, doesn't mean that they are satisfied with that. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4 makes this observation about the lazy person. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. The person that is lazy, that has nothing, doesn't have nothing because he doesn't want nothing. He wants what other people has. He just isn't willing to put forth the work to receive it. And so he's disappointed. He's upset about this. Some people need to learn that lesson even today. In the Lord's church, as we are serving Him, by using what we have, whether it be a little or a lot, we obtain what we are lacking. By doing what we can, we gain the ability to do things that we once thought were out of our reach. Doors of opportunity open to those who are showing the Lord that they're willing to work in His kingdom. And God designed it this way. Some talents are natural. I mean, some people have perfect pitch. That's a gift. That's a talent. Some people can think quickly on their feet. Others are like me, and you need a whole lot of notes and a week to get ready to stand up and talk for a few moments. So some of these gifts come naturally. But others are attainable through hard work. It takes some work. Song leading. Someone may have some talent in this area, but his ability will not improve until he gets up and gains experience. Teaching a children's Bible class. One may have an interest in this, may even have a talent in this, but her ability is not going to improve until she actually starts teaching class and gaining experience. And that's true with anything that we do in service to the Lord. Praying, whether it be publicly in an assembly or, more importantly, in our private prayers, we're not going to start off praying perfectly from the very beginning. It's something that we're going to learn as we do it. A knowledge of the Scriptures doesn't come by accident. You can't sleep on an open page of the Bible and have it soak in overnight. No, you've got to dig into it. You've got to read. You've got to study. And you've got to go back over it again. And through your life, as you devote yourself to that, then it will increase. Sharing our faith with others. Some people, that just comes naturally. I mean, they can talk with others about the Lord very easily. Others of us, we have to work at it. We have to work at it and gain that ability through experience. There's no shortcut there. Overcoming your fear or whatever obstacles there would be to visiting people in a nursing home or visiting those who are sick in the hospital, or setting with those who have lost loved ones. Some people have a knack for that. Others of us, we have to learn. And the only way we learn is by doing. That's one thing this parable teaches us, is that if we will use what we have, it will increase. Doors will open up. But if we don't do anything, we're not going to learn anything. And this parable helps us to see this in a very good way. And this parable also, being in one of the judgment parables in this section, which the Lord is talking about His return, this parable shows us that there is a day of settling accounts. The master finally returns. Notice it says, verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came. And in this is taught by the Lord in chapter 24 and chapter 25. And I believe what the Lord is doing here is wanting to make sure that the apostles understand that the Lord is not going to return quickly. There is going to be a delay. So far, there's been about a 2,000-year delay, which would have they wouldn't have even been able to grasp that concept then, I'm sure. But He doesn't want them thinking He's going to return just any day now. And Paul has to address that in the book of 2 Thessalonians as well. Now, after a long time, the Lord is going to return. You don't know when it's going to be, but you better be ready, because what the Lord's going to do, He hasn't forgotten the responsibility and task He gave to His servants. He's going to call them in, and they're going to have to show what they've done, and they're going to have to give an answer for that. Remember, to each of them that was given according to their ability. The master knew what they were able to do, which tells us that this accounting or this judgment is going to be just. It's going to be fair. The Lord knows what our abilities are. He knows what our experiences have been. He knows what our circumstances have been. The Lord knows. And so judgment for us, we know, will be fair. It will be just. It will be righteous. But we will be judged. And something I find interesting in this passage, although it includes something of monetary value, that's not what the master takes into consideration. They're not judged by how much they've earned. They're judged by whether they've done anything or not. They're judged by whether or not they have obeyed the master. And that will be true of us. I want to take the time to read these verses here under this point. Let's start in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Now, at the table a few moments ago, Brother David read from the book of Philippians at chapter 2, in which we are told that Christ has been exalted to a position that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Indeed, they should. Notice the way it's worded here in Romans. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Yes, right now, every knee should bow, and every tongue should be willing to confess. The evidence of God's existence is so obvious. And His Word is so available, we can avail ourselves of it, we can read and study, and every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess, but not everyone does. But on that day, everyone will. Some to the reception of what they anticipate in glory, and others to their eternal regret. But every knee will bow before the Lord. And verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We are created as accountable beings, and we will be held accountable. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and at verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice that, all, none of us are getting out of this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every servant was brought before the master. Every one of us will be brought before the master, and we'll have to give an account. Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John sees a scene of final judgment. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. Revelation 20, 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We will be judged, great or small, it doesn't matter who we are. We will be judged according to our works. There will come a day when each of us will have to give an answer for how we have chosen to live and the use that we have made of our abilities and opportunities to serve the Lord and to further the borders of His kingdom. These are some lessons that come rising to the surface as we are looking at this parable. But really, the focal character of the parable is the unprofitable servant. And let's turn our attention to him now. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Let's read the rest of this parable. Remember, last Sunday morning at this time, we had the rest of the story regarding Nehemiah. Well, let's look at the rest of the parable here. Let's start at verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice three things about this unprofitable servant. Number one, his attitude. Perhaps he saw the favorable outcome of the first two. Okay, they were praised. Well, I haven't suffered any loss. And so he brings the talent that was hidden. And here you have what is yours. But he excuses his inactivity. I didn't put it to use. I didn't put it to the market. I didn't trade with it because I was afraid. I was afraid. Fear, that is this terror, being afraid, has no place in the heart and life of a Christian. We're to conquer fear. We are to overcome fear. Fear paralyzes us. And the way we overcome fear is by our faith. Think about David. Young David stepping out on that battlefield against Goliath. a man that the army of Israel had spent 40 days shaking in their boots in front of him. King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above every other Israelite, he was their leader. He was to go out and fight their battles. He's afraid to face him. David's older brothers, who chastise him for even coming to the battle, they're not out there fighting him. But David steps out there without any armor, without any sword, but with faith. With faith. God delivered me from the lion, He delivered me from the bear, and He will deliver you into my hand today. And that's the kind of faith that we need. Faith to step forward and to use what we have in service to the Lord. What I find interesting here is that the master doesn't accept this excuse. He says, in essence, if you knew that that was the kind of person that I was, you would have served me. You wouldn't have shown up empty-handed. So he dismisses that excuse about as easily as the Lord is going to dismiss a lot of excuses on Judgment Day. Are you going to go to the Lord with an excuse? Or are you going to go to the Lord with a track record of faithful service? Because excuses get thrown out. Look at his attitude. He wasn't afraid. He was lazy. The master got it right. His inactivity, his attitude led to his inactivity. In hiding the talent in the ground, he kept it safe for the master, but he wasn't charged with keeping it safe. He was charged with using it, and he failed. He failed to even try. He handed the talent back to the master with no use, with no increase. It was safe, but instead of praise, notice that the master calls him wicked. Where did that come from? I don't read anything here about wicked. I don't read about him taking that talent and doing like the prodigal did in Luke chapter 15 and devouring it with harlots. No, we don't read of him guilty of any vice or any embezzlement. He simply didn't do with that money what he was told to do with it. He returned it safe, but his master's opinion, and that's what counts, is our master's opinion. The master said, "You are wicked." Let's talk for a moment about what we would call a sin of omission. Turn to James chapter 4. And at verse 17, now we have sin. Sin means missing the mark. That's the basic idea behind sin. And the idea is that we transgress, we trespass, because we go too far, we aim too high. God's law draws a line, and we don't want to stay in that line. We want to go over and do what the world offers us. But that's not the only way we can sin. Sometimes we miss the mark by failing to measure up. We don't pull back enough on that bow. We don't give enough strength behind that arrow, and it fails to reach the mark. James 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." This servant knew what he was supposed to do. He didn't do it. The master didn't lose anything. He got enough from the others. That should be okay. And the master said, "You are wicked." Wicked. Again, we wouldn't consider that being wicked, but our master does. We'd better learn from that. We'd better learn so that on that last day we are ready. Sins of purposeful omission are wickedness to our master. What was the sentence? Well, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. Why? He's already got enough. He should be sharing with me. No. To him who has, more will be given. And to him who does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The opportunities that we forfeit become the responsibilities of our brethren. Think about that. We are all serving the Lord together as a local church, and each of us has our own talents. We have our own opportunities, but when we decide, you know what, I don't want to serve the Lord today, the work still has to get done, and it becomes somebody else's responsibility. Oftentimes, the people that end up stepping in and doing what we fail to do are the brethren who are already doing a lot, and now they've got to do one more thing. So, the opportunities that we pass on, the opportunities that we forfeit, become someone else's responsibility, but they also become someone else's blessing. We miss out on that blessing. Maybe it's teaching a Bible class. And I don't want to do that. Somebody's going to have to do it. And it may be somebody that's just taught. They're going to have to do it again, maybe for a third or fourth time through. And it's going to be work, but it's also going to be their blessing. And you're missing out on that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe visiting the sick. Maybe taking care of a matter that needs to be taken care of behind the scenes in the work of the church. Whatever it is, when we tell the Lord, no, we're not going to do it, somebody else has to do it. And that's known. There's more here than the loss of opportunity and disappointment to the master. Notice, he's called an unprofitable servant. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we're reading through the Gospel of Matthew from chapter 1 up to this point in chapter 25, we've already encountered outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know what that is. That's punishment in hell. And that's where this servant ends up. He probably didn't think there was any harm. I'm burying the talent. There's no loss. Everything's okay. No, it's not okay. He acted wickedly. He was lazy. He wanted to blame it on the master. And now instead of receiving a reward, he's being punished. And this parable reminds us of something we're already taught in Matthew chapter 7. And that is the fact that there are going to be some surprises and there are going to be some disappointments on Judgment Day. Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's going to be disappointment on that day. Well, that's true in chapter 25 as well. Some are going to be disappointed. They're going to be expecting to get in, maybe by the skin of their teeth. But I mean, they're on the church roll. They're considered a member. Surely they're going to be in. The Lord's going to make that judgment. The Lord's going to make that call. Are we burying our talent or are we using our talent? There's a lot here in this parable. And it gives us the opportunity for some self-evaluation. As we bring this study to a close here this morning, let's ask, what are my talents? Can I invest and use these talents in service to Christ this week? What talents do I want to gain? Because I want to grow. I want to be more use to my master. What is my attitude towards the sin of omission? The things that I know I'm leaving undone. Do I see it the way the Lord sees it now? And do others have to work harder because I am lazy and I don't want to serve the Lord? You know, there is an amazing blessing that is given to the good and faithful servant. In verse 21 and in verse 23, they're both told, enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's think about that for just a moment. before we leave this text and offer up the invitation. Now, we know we're looking forward to entering into heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven, waiting for us, glorious and incorruptible, and we know that we will gain that. But look at this reward. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The first and primary reward that is offered by our Master is His approval of our service. What will it be like after living the life that we live and in enduring the things that we endure and serving in the ways that we have served? How sweet will it be to hear the Creator of the universe say, "Well done. Join in my approval of your life and your effort." As we talk about sin, and every Lord's Day, we remember the sacrifice that it took to blot out our transgressions and the things that we did wrong. On this day, we'll hear praise for what we got right. And how great that day is going to be. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want to miss it either. We're going to extend the invitation at this time. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. You have to become one. You have to become one. When you think of what Christ did for you, there's no way you can walk away from that. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you've done that, but you become unfaithful, maybe you're not taking this waiting and serving the Lord faithfully as serious as you should, this is your wake-up call. We need to be serving the Lord to the best of our ability. We need to be using our talents in His service. Maybe you need to make change in your life, make correction. It's an opportunity for you to do so. Maybe you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known? There's a great day coming. Would you let it be made known as you strive to prepare yourself for that great day by coming as we stand and sing this invitation song?